الحمد لله وشكر لله، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Here we are, we're sitting in the Zawiya in the middle of December in 2005. And the Zawiya is not a headquarters for an Islamic organization, but rather it's a place. I saw Sheikh Fawzi Hassouni the other night when we came to the Hadra. He says, Mabruk, he says, you've really done excellently here. Looked at the decor and the things around in the Zawiya. And I said, a single salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than the whole Zawiya. But we needed a place to meet. He says, ah. True, it is. So what are we doing here? Let's consider for a moment. Let's see, I have to look at my paper again to find out. I hope not. We're trying to convey something. We're trying to convey the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a secret from breast to breast. This is the purpose that we're here for. Organizations come and organizations go. People come and people go. Sheikhs come and sheikhs go. Murids come and murids go. Tariqas come and tariqas go. And even the rulings of the Sharia come. And when you die, all of them are over. None of the perfections that will. Except one particular thing. It is in paradise just as it is in here. And that's the ma'rifat al-dawqiyya. It's the experience of the divine. So this is what we're here for. So we wanted to mention a particular thing. Everybody is here voluntarily. And if everybody left tomorrow, it wouldn't diminish things in the slightest for myself. Because my intention was that everyone would be guided to the end of the tariq. And so I already have the thawab for my intention. Whether anyone, in fact, whether we have any customers, we've set up our lemonade stand. Here it is. Such as it is. So we wanted to talk about the niqab. The niqab has become a symbol and a politicized symbol. So we had a Newsweek magazine that they picked up on the way over, December 12th issue. People pouring out their literary ability and their. It says, Terror and Women. It has a picture of a Kashmiri lady with a niqab, half of her face on the cover, only to make her seem even less human. And a bunch of nice non-Muslim writers trying to whip up magazine sales with the. In other words, they're terrified of Islamic women, is what it amounts to if we analyze all of their words. So we have the something. And the basis of our tadayyun, the basis of our religion, one of the bases is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. He says, and me alone that you fear. Fear me alone. What yaya farhabun, the juxtaposition of the elements, the fact that something is in the front of the sentence, which is normally in the back of the sentence, means takhsis or hasr. It means something is either very special about the thing you're mentioning first, can't resist a few Arabic footnotes here, or it means that it's a limitation, a tachsis, something else. And in this case, this is what it means. Me alone, capital M, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear you. Fakhruddin al-Razi, he says, it's a delil that every kind of fear except of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. Whatever one's readiness to accept this may be, at the very least, it's a guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that's the way we're supposed to be. And Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تَخْشَ النَّاسْ وَخْشَوْنِي. And don't be afraid of people, but be afraid of me. So if Carl Ehrenberger and a whole platoon of those like him write a dozen articles in 1,000 magazines, the Muslim is not supposed to be afraid of them and what they think. This is the basis. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, what do I do? I told you what to do. He says, Ala inna awliya Allah. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. Verily, the friends of Allah, no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they grieve. Why? Because He's the one in charge. He's the master of every atom in the universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who believed had true iman, وكانوا يتقون, and had taqwa. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Theirs is the great good tidings in this world and in the next. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكُهُ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. There is no changing and switching the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the tremendous triumph. We came here, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعَ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. يُدَافِعَ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall protect those who believe. There's no doubt about this. So have taqwa and have iman, and Allah will take care of everything. We came here in this country for our deen. Came here for religious motives. Not because of our interest in Western norms, primarily. The niqab is something that is written about in the books of fiqh. And in our times, it is of the tadayun, it is of the religiousness of the ordinary people. Ahmad Abdul Jabbar's mother in Zarqa has nothing to do with the tariq. Where's the niqab? An ordinary mutadayyan urdaniya individual. Abdulaziz Khurma, the Munshid family, none of them are in the tariq. All of the ladies wear the niqab. All of the wives of his many brothers and his mother. Ordinary Jordanians wear the niqab. It's not aberrant, and it's not weird, and it's not. Go down to the people visiting at the Mustashfa al-Islami, not the people that work there, the visitors. Go to the hospital at the University of Jordan hospital, people visiting. There's lots of people that wear niqabs, a face veil. So, Sheikh Abdul Rahman, he was telling me about a poster that came out, the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, where had a poster of this beautiful young Syrian girl with a hijab without a niqab on, and they plastered it all over Damascus one time, and the sheikh was outraged at this. And they said, this is the way that a Muslim should look. And they're making a campaign for the taking off the niqab. And the sheikh made a remark. He said, كُلُّ مَنْ يَدْعُوا إِلَى السَّفَارَةَ الْوَجْهَ For who is Shaitan? It says everybody who calls for people to take off for the ladies to be barefaced is a Shaitan, remote from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And later, some years later, I had a question for him. I said, well, I want to marry a Western girl, my present wife. I said, so if we end up working, and it's not very usual thing for somebody to wear a niqab in the West, what's the bottom line? And so he motioned with his fingers. He said this and this. Mohammed drew a circle around his face, and he drew a circle around his wrists. In other words, she can go without gloves, and she can go without a face cover, indicating the two levels that exist in the Sharia. Some of the people have come back, and they said, you know, even the people that we went to all these intensives with, and we went to such and such an institute with, says they're taking off their whole hijab. They're taking off their head covers, let alone their niqabs. It's the liberal age for Islam. And so, where does it stop? Where does it stop? I made an istikhara, and anyone else that hears istikhara may be better than mine. But among the two kinds of Sufi tariqas that I'm familiar with, one in which the murid follows the sheikh, and the other one in which the sheikh follows the murid's opinions, the former is the kind of Sufism that I found with Sheikh Abdul Rahman. And so I wanted to mention a few of the, to say, plainly and clearly to people where it stops. Ladies who come here and who are associated with the tariqah, who have taken the tariq, in Jordan and Syria, they should wear the niqab without any exception. They should wear the niqab. If they're scared of looking like Salafis, even though, as we have said, there are plenty of Awam Jordanians who don't wear, who are not Salafis and wear the niqab. They can wear a white or a pastel niqab. This is something that is very usual among the ordinary Jordanian women if they go out shopping somewhere or if they go someplace. A white, you know, shorter tarha and a white niqab or a pastel colored niqab if they want to look like the Jordanian women, many of them. If there is the only exception to which is in view of a durura, or that which they would actually suffer harm from if they didn't. Meaning if they don't have a job, and this is the only job they have, and they have to go without the niqab for the job. As for going without the hijab, taking off the hijab, unless it's mandated by the law of the country that one is in, no, has nothing to do with any murid who takes off their hijab. In other words, they can have something to do with someone else besides Nuh. Have nothing to do with it. And the tariq has nothing to do with it. And so in Jordan and in Syria, the niqab at all times, except if there is a durura. In other words, one doesn't have a job and one would be fired from one's job unless one did it. A second locus for wearing niqab or discussing between niqab and hijab is when a murid is traveling with myself and Sahel to some place, going here, going to Pakistan, going to the Emirates, going to some place, going to Egypt, going to Turkey, going to America, going anywhere. That whoever travels with us has to wear the niqab while they're traveling with us. And ladies have to wear the niqab if they're talking to me. If there's a personal interview, this is something that they have to wear the niqab for, no matter where they are. anywhere else besides what I have just mentioned, other than Jordan and Syria, and other than when traveling with myself to somewhere, other than in a personal interview, the ladies of the tariqah have their absolutely free choice between the niqab or the hijab. It's up to them. And Turkey, and America, and Britain, and Egypt, in the Emirates, anywhere they want to go, in Pakistan, anywhere they want to go, they have a choice. Unless the suhbas, which we have a different ruling, in the suhbas we have the ladies wear the niqab because of the iftitan or the possible boy-girl interest between religious people. And religious people look at religious people, they don't look at non-religious people when they're interested in somebody. And so anywhere else besides the besides Jordan and Syria except in suhbas and meeting with the sheikh and khidmah for the sheikh also in any place, they have a free choice other than those. And for anybody studying, this is a term of the nomenclature of the security agencies of the world, they make a study of so-and-so. Anybody who is studying myself or studying the tariqah of the security people of the world, my advice to you is that you hire educated people that appreciate and understand the times that we live in and that understand that there is a multicultural reality that is coming about in the world, and that since approximately the late 1990s, there has been a religious revival and a return to moral standards. The reason for it is obvious, is that our own secular institutions can no longer answer a single moral question, and people need morals, and so they're looking towards their roots to find what are moral principles and on what basis should they behave. And this is not something that is particular to Islam. This is something that is found in Buddhism. Japan, for example, a resurgence of Buddhism. It is found in India in the resurgence of the revival of Hinduism. It is found in Christianity when the revivalism that is in the United States, for example, and elsewhere. It is found in Judaism. You have a lot of people that are following the Leibovitzians, who are spreading the people, trying to get them back to the observances of Orthodox Judaism, or at least some of them. In every single religion, times are changing, guys, security people of the world who may be listening in. Times are changing. And so you have to accustom yourselves, and you have to understand that there is a difference between Muslims who pray and Muslims who kill. And you don't confuse one with the other because there happens to be a superficial similarity. So if you don't have people intelligent enough to understand this, hire some. This is what good intelligence is being able to distinguish between who is a threat and who is not. Finally, when flying out to far parts of the compass, when leaving Jordan, and the woman is going to a place other than the situations that I've mentioned, when a woman and her husband are flying out to the United States or to England or to some other place, she may take her hijab off in the airport, and she can take off her niqab when she's in the airport, not her hijab. Excuse me, I made a slip of the tongue. I know. As for people who are afraid for their jobs and say, if I go around with my wife has a niqab, then they'll say this and this, and the boss, you know, who has my fate in his hands will say, just tell them, my wife is religious. Who listens to their husband these days? Or, in worst case, blame it on bad old Sheikh Noah, because he's always available as a scapegoat. وبالله تعالى توفيق والحمد لله رب العالمين. نعم. If they come to the Zawiya activities, they should wear the niqab. If they're guests of the tariqah, then they should wear a niqab. You know, so it's especially the young ladies, since they come to the Zawiya, they should wear the niqab. Inshallah ta'ala. This is part of our multicultural identity. It should be emphasized aggressively everywhere. Not everybody is alike, and this should be. This is the same way that we have to insist that there be, that people understand that there's a multicultural reality in this world, not just one uniculture that represented by, you know, the kind of ads that appear in the American national magazines. And so this should be brought across to people. And so this is something, and especially in matters of religion, people have always enjoyed liberty in the matter of the practice of their religion. And this is what we advocate also. And that's Allah Tawfiq wa Taysir. As long as the laws of the country do not impose a dress code upon us, we're free to dress as we like. So that's Allah Tawfiq. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa libasu taqwa dhalika khayr. And the libas of taqwa, of God-fearingness, that's the best raiment. And part of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned at the beginning of our words on this subject, is getting rid of the cowardice in one's heart. A coward will never succeed. And so a Muslim is not cowardly. It's a disgusting trait, and it's something that was tremendous disgust to the Arabs, to all people who have self-respect. And Islam confirmed their disgust for it. When we read from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the other lesson about the limmat of shaitan, the touch of the shaitan, where does he touch? Where does he press your buttons? Il-i'ad bishar wa takdib al-haq, the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaitan is always promising you something bad is going to happen. This is what the shaitan, and this is when you can tell that the shaitan is trying to touch you with something. And taklib al-haq, saying that the truth is batil, is otherwise than the truth. And as Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yufaqihna fi al-deen. Wa ma dhalika ala Allahi bi aziz, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen.